I was thinking about titles this morning. I was thinking about Jesus. And, you know, did he, when he was standing on that mountain, say, okay, the title of my sermon today is Sermon on the Mount. I struggle sometimes with titles, but here's a title. Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Or go in Jesus' name. However you want to remember this. But God wants you to remember this. He wants you to know this. He wants it to be part of your DNA as one of his followers. Wednesday night, the Lord was establishing a theme in our midst. And it's very important, people. I know I just said this, but it's very important to be aware of what God is doing in a meeting. Not just any meeting, but we try as best as we can to be led. We don't get everything right all the time, but God sees that we want him to be the one orchestrating and doing and speaking to us, because we don't need opinions in the mind of man. We need God to speak to us. And so we do our best. Again, I don't think anyone gets everything right, but we do our best in humility to seek the Lord, to be open, to yield ourselves to him so that he can have his way and do what he wants to do. And we try our best at that. I believe he can work more through us, and I just continue to seek him in that way and believe him for that. So Wednesday night, really just the whole theme he was trying to get through to us, what I was hearing anyway, was there's authority in Jesus' name, and it was all about his name and who he is. And I kind of left with that. And sometimes you know it's the Lord when it just doesn't go away. It just keeps coming at you, keeps coming at you in different ways. And it's the Lord trying to help you to say, hey, I'm speaking to you, son. I'm speaking to you, daughter. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So my heart for you this morning is that you'll hear what he's saying to you. So I'm going to pray before I share. Lord, I need your help, Lord. I need you to get my thoughts, just whatever I am, out of the way, Lord, as I yield myself to you. Lord, I thank you for confirming your word. And I just pray you'll help me, Lord, to just convey your heart this morning, just to say what you want to say. And Lord, I believe in you to produce and do what only you can in every heart, as we listen to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't have to beg God to do that. He wants to do that for all of us. He wants to do everything, really, that he's promised to us. We don't have to beg. He wants to do it. He just wants us to believe him for it. So I'm going to read in John 14 here, and as we read the word, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to quicken it to you. Don't just follow along with me. Don't just read it like it's a book or something, or just some nice text or some nice saying. It's the word of God. It's living, and it will quicken you. It will awaken your heart. It will open up your understanding if you ask the Holy Spirit and believe the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to you. So let's read it more in consciousness of that, okay, as we read this. This is John 14. I'm going to start here in verse 8. And it's basically Jesus preparing his disciples for their mission, okay? Part of it. It's right before he's going to be crucified, and Philip is asking him a question. And he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And he could say that to every one of us this morning. If he were here, and he is, he could say this to all of us. Have I been with you so long, and you don't know who I am? I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on that and just your life. Some of you, what he's done in your life. Have I been with you so long? You don't know who I am yet. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And I'll just add here, and I'm going to be getting at this in a moment because it's what really what has to do with being an ambassador of Christ. People should be able to look at our life, and there should be such a quality about our life that when they see us, they understand we represent someone else. That we're not of the same kingdom. And our life portrays perfectly the one we represent and is invested with all the power and authority that he has because we represent him. I want you to think about your life that way as a believer, because that is what we're called to do, show the world that Jesus has come. Through us. And maybe we have family members, maybe we have people we've been around for a long time. We could say to them, you've been with around me so long and you still don't believe who Jesus is? Do you not believe, verse 10, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he's the one that does the works. You understand the bodily form Jesus was in was just a shell that was made for God to dwell in. We heard a few weeks ago that he didn't give up his authority and who he was. He was still God, just clothed in flesh. He left his glory. He was clothed in flesh. But yet, in a similar way, these bodies are just shells. And any value or authority or power or anything worth the kingdom of God, it's not of us. It's the Spirit now that dwells in us. And Jesus is trying to convey that to his disciples, and he did it in many different ways. And we're going to see that in these verses, he's trying to help them understand that because they need to believe it is so, and we need to believe it is so. So he says, it's the Father who dwells in me who does the works. Believe me. That I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Just look at what I'm doing. And they saw some stuff. And then he says this. Most assuredly I say to you. So when God says most assuredly I say to you, is that like a sure thing or is that like, well, maybe. I'd say that's pretty definite. Because God's not like man. God's not a liar. When he says something, it's absolutely true, and he does what he says. He's not like us at all. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So again, he's preparing them for their mission. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, it's all about him being glorified. You understand that? It's all about revealing him to the world. You understand that, right? It's not about you or me becoming something people idolize or chase after. It's not about us. It's about glorifying the Father and the Son. It's about lifting him up so that people are drawn to him. If you ask anything in my name, it's important, in my name. That's, again, he was making that real Wednesday night. There's a lot to be said about the name of Jesus. There is no other name above his name. All authority has been vested in him. I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so God spoke to us again today. We can't claim this if we're not walking with him. Okay? There are conditions. So I can say I have authority till I'm blue in the face, but if I'm not keeping his commands, I'm not abiding in him, I could turn out to be that guy in Matthew 7. Maybe I did a lot of things. I don't know by what power. I don't understand all of that. But all I know is I could do all that stuff, and he could still say to me, I don't know you. We have to be abiding in him. I thought about the sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, you know. Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Those pastors, right? They ran. That shook me, you know. It makes you look at your life. Is there anything in my life? God is serious about his vessels being vessels of honor that he can use, that he can pour out. American Christianity has made church, the Holy Spirit, a lot about us. And you know, getting goosebumps and whatever. It's about being poured out. It's about being empowered to go. It's about spending your life for him and walking in the love and the power for the sake of others. Now, I love a service like today, and this is, I think someone said it the other, it's like our filling station. And if it's for that, good. If you're here to get filled so you can go and be poured out, great. If you're here just because you just want you to get a touch for you, he'll do that for babies for a little while, but at some point, he wants to bring you into maturity where now you give that to other people. So there's a time for bottles. You know, it's okay. But then there's a time to go and give what's been given to you. And he wants vessels he can do that through. And that's what he's doing here. He's preparing vessels. He's telling them what needs to happen, what he's promised, what they need to do for that to happen. So it's a promise. And he says then, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Just like the Father was in Jesus. I don't understand all that, but they were one. It's a different aspect than us. You understand that? That's a whole nother topic. But he'll be in us. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. It was so real to me singing that first song we sang today. Did you listen to all that happened in the service today? Did you hear God even in the songs? And it's amazing. I mean, if you're not good at remembering, just write it down. Go back later when you go home. God, what were you saying today? What are you saying to me, Lord? Because if you don't do that tomorrow, Tuesday, what would happen Sunday? I don't remember. This stuff's important. And God is faithful, and the Holy Spirit is faithful. And just like he brought to remembrance all the things the disciples needed to remember, he can do that for us. But we have to cultivate that. We have to receive it. We have to be willing to walk in it, to believe God for it. And we have to constantly be reminding ourselves of what he has said to us. That's not going to happen if we're caught up in our lives in this world, if we're not taking the time to consider, to ponder like Mary did when the angel spoke to her. We need to ponder these things. What does this mean for me? For her, it was, behold, thy maidservant. Okay, Lord. We learn, looking at what he has left for us in Scripture, how to do that. If we take the time to learn of him and his ways and his kingdom and how he works through people, it's amazing. So just as the Father was in Jesus working, he's working in us today. And he wants to work in greater ways through us. More than we settle for. So much more, trust me. In Matthew 10, we see a lengthy set of instructions that Jesus gave to his men before he sent them out to minister for a few weeks in Galilee. This was before Jesus even went to the cross. This would be the first time his ministry team would go out and do ministry, and boy, was it ministry. It's amazing. He equipped them with spiritual power. He invested his power into them. Everything the apostles had seen Jesus do, they were now doing. And they were like ecstatic when they came back. What was that like for them? I don't think we ponder that enough, especially when we think about these guys and where they were at that point. But one thing I do know, they were surrendered and they had decided to follow him. They had already forsaken their lives. There is something about that coming out. But yet we see the other warning there, right? Who was with them? Judas. I don't fully understand that, but it scares me. And it makes me fear him and reverence him and want to walk right before him, because it just shows how the heart can be deceived. And Judas was just deceived later on, and God knew that. I don't, again, understand that, but yet he still used him at that time. I'm saying all this for a reason, so we don't make that the end goal. That's not the end goal, working miracles and doing all these things. That's not the end goal, okay? That's just a way, a part of what God does to draw people. But there's something greater, okay? So we see there in Matthew 10, this first sending out. I'm not going to read it all. But then in Luke 10, we see others. 70 others. It wasn't just the 12. And this could just do away with, well, that was just for the apostolic ministry. No, he's showing us, no, this is for other people too. It's not just for my 12. And if you study this, it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to get into all that, but you know, Moses had, we had the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses had 72 elders. I'm not going to get into all that. All I know is there was others. It wasn't just the apostles. And as we read in our first scripture, he said, whoever believes in me, right? Who does that include? Everybody that believes, including us. So now in Luke 10, he empowers 72 others to do the same thing. It says in Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them what Dr. Abbey said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. How much more now? How much more now? If the harvest isn't ripe now, I don't know how much riper it could get. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest send out the laborers into his harvest. And we're going to pray at the end. We've already had an altar call for salvation. And maybe at the end, if you still see your need for that, you want to come down or talk to someone, that's fine. But we're going to pray when we're done looking at the Word of God. Now, I thought about this. There was about 72. That's about the size of this church. 72, somewhere around there. I don't really count, keep numbers, but we're probably around there, I guess. I don't know. That includes you young people, because you're not too young for God to use you. I've read about it in revivals, and I've seen God do it when we used to travel in South America using the little kids to heal, to pray for people. I was watching that, and you know, you got to be careful, because I watched that. I'm like, I just want to go out on the mission field. Well, no, we did that already. We traveled for many years, and we were in those. I was looking at the pictures. Oh, we were there. We were at that mark. Oh, we were there. And there is something about that. And you know, this is going to kind of be off track, but you guys in the disciple class, the ones that have gone through it, the ones that are in it now, you need to be really open about where are you going to send me, God? What do you got for me? It might be another country. What do you think? He's pouring all this in so you could stay here in little Dry Ridge? Maybe for a little time, but you need to be start open like, God, where am I going? Is it the jungles of Africa? Is it to a tribe in South America? Why not? That's how it used to work. But now we're comfy, you know, no, I don't want to stay comfortable. No, this ain't about being comfortable. This is about being spent for Christ. Amen. And being open to whatever he has. It's not your choice. I felt led to speak that, especially you young guys. Man, now's the time to go, man. You can sit here in Dry Ridge, unless God's got something for you here to do, that's fine. But you need to be open and praying. He didn't set you free to be just working at the ark and coming to Lighthouse. I'm saying that, you know, we're glad you're here and you need to be here for a time, but I'm just trying to help you, like, get out of this little box. Sorry for those online, don't know what I'm talking about. So they came back in verse 16. And they're like, no, I'm sorry, Jesus said, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This is important to understand, because Jesus said you're going to be hated, you are going to face opposition, ministry is hard, you read Paul's life and testimony, you know, hard-pressed, perplexed, knocked down. The thorn in the flesh, which I believe was people, an enemy, okay? We see that description in the Old Testament a lot of times. People's described as thorns and in the side. And so it's not about everything going good, but it's not you they're coming at, it's him. And when we preach the gospel, and when we simply do what God has called us to do, we have been faithful. And their problem isn't necessarily with us, it's with God. And that's what he means when he says, the word I give you, what I tell you to do, it's me they're rejecting. It's me they hate. So don't worry about what they can do to you. You're already saved. You're already going to heaven, and we're going to see at the end, he said, when they were all rejoicing, well, I'll just read it. It's in the next verse. When they returned with joy, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see, he gave them power, authority, but it was in his name. The demons laugh at us. They tremble at the name of Jesus. But you know what he says to them in Luke 10:20? Don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why I was rejoicing during that first song, because so what if I die for him? So what if I suffer? So what if people hate me? So what if he sends me here or does this with my life? I'm saved. So what if he uses me miraculously and people are healed and I raise the dead? So what? I mean, that's great. Don't get me wrong, but my true rejoicing needs to be in I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I have a living hope. My name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. And that's why I want to glorify him. That's why I want my life to be that ambassador where he's pleading that truth that's real to me, that I'm rejoicing in all the time, no matter what happens to me for his sake, to give people a reason for my hope and share the gospel with them. Did we lose this? No? Okay. Don't rejoice in this only, he's saying. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because you are chosen of God to eternal life, because you are the children of God through faith. You know, when we come in here to worship, there's sometimes where it's just quiet, and I'm like, and I'm just to be honest, I'm like, why ain't no one worshiping us? What's wrong? Don't they understand? Like, what God has done for them? Like, come on. I'll just be honest with you. I have to, like, remind myself all the time. And sometimes I come in, I don't feel like it. You know, well, just in a stinky mood. I know what flesh is. But when we start singing, when I just start reminding myself, and those words ain't just words, they're my testimony, I can't help it. And I just want to encourage you guys, man, just worship him, man. Let him make that real to you. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care who's singing next to you or getting on your nerves. Get caught up with him, man. He's worthy. I want to be like the beings in heaven all the time in my heart. And if it comes out in worship, well, praise God. Something about that. So don't rejoice in that only. So I kind of shared this already, so I'm not going to reiterate it. But let me just say this. You know, it's what Paul basically was saying. Power to become children of God, that really should be our value. And the power to live our lives and manifest the love of Christ and lay our lives on. That's really what we should go after. That's really what we should major on. That's what why Paul said to us, right? But look, I show after talking about the gifts and the power and God using us, he says, but I show you a more excellent way. In other words, yes, and he says even after chapter 13, but earnestly desire. So yes, desire it. You should believe God for this. This is part of what I want to do through you and how I want to use you, but major on love. Major on it. It's very important. Very, very important. And also make sure you teach the whole counsel of God. I have to say that. When you share the gospel, make sure you share the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that are nice. You got to share the whole gospel, okay? What works did Jesus do when he was here? Can anyone tell me?
Raise the dead.
Yeah, how do we know what works he did? What? Thank you. It's right here. Just read it over and over and over and over again, and then say to yourself, or just remind yourself what Jesus said. The works I did, you'll do greater. Doesn't mean you're going to do more miraculous works. My take on it is, and I could be wrong, is just there'll be more people that can do it. He won't be limited just to him. Okay? So, what is our theme verse here at this church? What? He's cheating. See, that's why we have that back there. All right. Right. Now, I'll read it for those online that might not have heard our verses, Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to the heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything Jesus did is in those verses. Everything he wants us to do is in those verses. Everything, okay? The message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. And we have been commissioned as his representatives, as his ambassadors, to go in that same power, in that same anointing. Amen. With all the same operation that he operated in, that the apostles operated in, the early church operated in, and that many others have operated in and still operate in all over the world, proclaiming the gospel, the whole gospel, leaving nothing out. That's what we're called to do. He's left us in this world. He has appointed us in this place to do that. And we are now in that place of Christ and supposed to be doing what he did on the earth. That's why we're here. In Isaiah 53, we see a prophecy of the cross and what Jesus would do on the cross. And in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, it says, surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There's a lot in those verses, and I'm not going to get all into it, but all I'm going to say is, in the atonement of Christ, there's a whole lot more than just forgiveness of sins. A whole lot more, okay? Some read that, all they see is spiritual healing. But now, in Matthew 8, the apostles understood, no, it's much more than that. Because we read in Matthew 8, when Peter's when Jesus went into Peter's house in verse 14, that he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and it says he touched her hand and the fever left her. She rose, she began to serve them. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. Oppressed by demons. He cast out spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore all of our diseases. What does that tell us? There's more in the atonement, isn't there? There's more. And God wants us to believe him for that. So you keep praying. We should expect it when we pray for people. We should believe God for it because he provided for it. I believe him for that. I believe for our situation. I told my wife before she goes in for surgery, I am laying my hands on her and I am absolutely believing God to dissolve whatever is there, that when they go in, they find nothing. Praise God. If they do, he'll heal that way through the doctor. But I'm believing for the other. I'm not doubting. God uses whatever he wants to use. I'm very thankful for doctors, but sometimes he don't need you. But sometimes he uses doctors. I've been sick for 2 weeks. So again, this doesn't mean we never get sick. We live in a sin-cursed world. And the healing and everything Jesus provided, it's a foretaste to one day that we were singing about where there is no more sickness, no more. So get out of your head. Oh, that means, you know, I think about these hyper-faith teachers that just get it wrong. And they almost make people feel guilty. Oh, you don't have faith. That's why you're sick. It's terrible what they have done. And it's the devil, because he doesn't want people to believe for the real thing. But he wants us to believe. I went in full assurance of faith up to Fort Thomas yesterday, believing God for healing for Stephen. I felt led to do that. We need to go. We need to be obedient. We need to believe God that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, will cast demons out, will take authority over our children, will be able to save people to the uttermost. I don't care what their condition is. That's what the gospel is all about. People need to know we serve a risen Savior. They need to know he's just not a God of fairy tales. They need to know the power of the cross, all of its power. You understand the greatest power is the salvation of a soul. Hallelujah. But he uses works, he uses miracles to confirm who it is that is speaking, who it is that is reaching out his hand to them. It confirms it. He gave his disciples a commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, he came to them, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I'm not going to break all this down for time's sake, but we read in 1 Peter 3:22 that Jesus has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. He has been exalted to the highest of highest places. He is the ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. And he wants us to walk in that authority. And he tells us to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples, not just in Dry Ridge, all over the world, like we heard. All over the world. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything. All I have commanded you, like I said earlier, declaring the whole counsel of God. Too many people have gotten a watered-down version of the gospel. And that's why God is mocked. That's why the church is powerless. That's why Jesus Christ is not glorified in his people. But we have people. We have. And God wants us to walk in the truth of that. And Jesus promised to us, "Lo, I am with you always." I'm going to be in you. I am in you. Just as the Father was in me, just as I could tell those that were questioning me, when you see me, you see the Father. When I say something, it's the Father. Whatever works you see, that's the Father. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's the power he has promised to every one of those who believe in him. And he wants us to walk in it. And he is saying this to us now, and I'll finish with this, these verses in Mark 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And all these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them." Now, I have to insert here. We get this at the counseling center. My wife tells me, "Stop saying that, because people will come in for counseling." I say, "Yeah, we're Pentecostal, but we don't handle snakes." She's like, "Why do you got to say that?" "Because they do that here in Kentucky." That's not what that means. Okay? We see a picture of it with Paul when he's in the ministry. He's preaching the gospel. He's on Malta. They survive a shipwreck. They're making a fire, and a viper comes out of the fire and bites him. And the people are just staring, waiting for him to die. And he doesn't die, and God uses it. It just means while you're in the service of God, if it ain't your time, there ain't no serpent, there ain't no poison that's going to harm you. That's all it means. That's all it means. Don't go grab a snake, okay? Share the gospel, and if it ain't your time, God's going to keep you miraculously, okay? And he's going to empower you to do it. All right, so they'll lay hands on the sick. They will recover. So then after Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and they just sat and thought about it. No, they went out. They preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. They don't know if the amen was in the original text, but I'm saying amen. So what about us? Are we going? I'm going. You going? Let's go. Let's believe God. Now I'm going to finish with a story that caused me much pain. And this is why we need to go. This just broke my heart. This was yesterday. I read this. I just caught the headline, and it got my attention. Dutch woman 28 to be euthanized over mental illness after psychiatrist said it would never get any better. There's 8 countries now that practice this, and they're growing. And they show her a picture, this beautiful young girl, 28. "There's nothing we can do for you. It's never going to get any better," Zareya recalled her psychiatrist telling her. Zareya lives in a nice house in a Dutch town near the German border with her boyfriend and 2 cats. Despite being physically healthy, She plans to end her life due to her depression, autism, and borderline personality disorder. Those are the labels of the world. That's the best man has to say about man's condition. She has a tattoo on her arm. It's a tree of life, but it's the opposite. The tree, the leaves are falling off, and there's a bird leaving the tree. When I read that, I thought, what a stinking liar that he took something that is a picture of eternal life and God's mercy, and for this girl, he turned it into something so evil and diabolical. This is your reality. There is no life for you. You're dying. There's no hope for you. That's the reality of people that live without hope. They might not hear that voice all the time because they drown it out, or they try to with the things of this life or whatever, but it's there nonetheless. It is the reality of those that are without Christ. She admitted she's somewhat afraid of dying because she's unsure if anything happens after death. I'm a little afraid of dying because it's ultimately unknown, she said. We really don't know what's next or if there is nothing. That's the scary part. There was more to that article, but as I read it, in the natural, I thought, I know Anna Maria over there. I can call her. Maybe Glenn knows somebody. They can call him and send somebody to this girl and tell her there's hope before she takes her life. You understand, people? This is what people are living in. And the devil has taken them captive, and he's given us the power to go and set the captives free. We have the only hope of this world. And if we have been saved and we understand that, how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we? When there's so many like this girl, and that's just one part of it. There's so many other things that sin has brought into this world that people are living under. And he wants us to go just when he was the same way that he was here, the same way his early church did, the same way people are still doing today. He wants us to start believing him for that power, because people need to know. You know, every 40 seconds, someone on this planet feels so hopeless that they commit suicide. Think about that for the next 40 seconds. ~150,000 people die every day and face a holy God who decides their eternal fate. Jesus, when he was here, he saw the multitudes. And because of his compassion, he went and he touched them. And he shared the love of God with them. And he healed them. And he did all kinds, set them free. Everything we just read earlier. We're his ambassadors. We're to represent him now on earth, and we're going to go. We're to go in that same power to the masses. But you have to let God, you have to share in that compassion. You have to let him lay that on you. It's painful, but it's his heart. It's what moves him. It's what moved him to the cross, really. He did that for you. He did it for me. He wants us to do it for others. So that's really what he is saying to us, people. You need to take this and just be open. Be open however God wants to use you. Be completely surrendered to whatever your plans with your life might be, and just say, Lord, I'm here, use me. And ask him to help you to believe him. Help your unbelief. And to start believing him to do those greater works and to walk in your calling. And for this church, this body, to walk more in that calling. So I'm going to close, and we're going to just have a time of prayer before we have our fellowship meal. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. You did almost all those aspects of Luke 4, 18 and 19 in my life. I was blind. I was bound by the devil. I was tormented. I was hopeless. But Lord, you touched my life. You set me free. The power of God totally changed my life. And you've given me a living hope. You've done that for all of us, most of us here. And Lord, I pray you would use us, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we are reminded of your commission to us, to this church, we would go likewise and do the same that you did, that your disciples did, that the early church did, and that many others are doing today, Lord. Use us in this sin-sick world to rescue as many souls until you return, Lord. Let that be the passion of our life while we're still here, to walk in the same way that you walked when you were here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.